tree and you bought no presents, and then suddenly you were going to be a... No, I didn't trick you, don't you? Well, April Fool's Day started off for me at the Great Easter Vigil. That's outside, and it's early in the morning. It's 6:30 in the morning. It's still dark, and this is the oldest liturgy in the church. It's very, very powerful, and through the liturgy, you read from multiple places in the Old Testament where God has been working out the salvation of his people for generations upon generations, and you're there in the darkness, and it starts off with kindling this new fire, like Christ, the light of the world, who has come back from the tomb, and you know, we light little candles, and everyone's got their little, you know, candle they come in, and we hear the salvation story, and then all of a sudden, you know, the lights go on, and it's hallelujah, it's Easter Day, woo! And it's great. And then by the time the service is done, the sun has risen, and it's very beautiful, it's very powerful. There's, you know, a lot of different things going on, and it's a service that I value very much. And I go out there this morning to start the new fire. First time in 16 years of doing this, I cannot get that fire to light. And it's kind of a special thing, and it's very liturgical and all that. You wouldn't understand. I'm here and I'm lighting this thing. And the service actually starts with me talking, and then I'm supposed to light it. Whoosh! And it's supposed to be very dramatic. And this is what it does. But that's okay, I'm a professional. 16 years I've done this. We'll just light that again. And now the new fuck! Stir it up a little bit. Try it again. Of course, it's the one year that I don't have the extra lighter fluid right there, so I have to tromp off and grab another, like, aha, I'm now going to get this, and I'm sorry that I've had to, you know, sort of take this little detour, but... Nothing! And I tried, you know, I mean, I'm dumping stuff out, and I'm putting stuff back in, and finally I just dump it all out of the tray that it's supposed to sit on, and I light it, and I put more lighter fluid on, and there it goes! Aha! Take that new fire! And we're starting to light a little candle from it, which of course, the wind blows out. The new fire, that's great. Now it's out of control. And after all this time of fooling and fumbling and not getting anything done, and now the fire is everywhere, and I managed to melt the table. So on we come inside, triumphant Easter, and I'm like, April Fool's Day 1, other day 0. So that's how mine started. And I thought, ooh, if I could just trick you with maybe you were going to think it was Christmas, then, But now, no? Not even a little? No. Well, I'll try harder next time. This is a quirk of the calendar that Easter and April Fool's Day coincide. Easter has a very complicated calculation, and if you are ever awake late at night, you have something very important early in the morning, and you need to get some sleep, and you can't, start looking up the rules for calculating Easter. You'll read paragraph after paragraph, and eventually, and out you'll go. But to summarize, it has to do with lunar cycles and the springtime and the first new moon around the vernal equinox. I don't know. I've already lost myself. But anyway, it is connected to the natural cycles of the world, and it's connected to the celebration of the Passover. You see, that's the formative story in the Old Testament. That God had a chosen people, and those chosen people, really through very little fault of their own, had gone into a different country searching for food, had set up shop, had lived there, had stayed there, and eventually had become enslaved there. The children of Israel, God's chosen people, were slaves in Egypt for generation after generation, and it was terrible, and it was cruel, and it was hard, and they cried out to God, "Don't you remember us? You said we were your chosen people. You said that there was going to be a land for us. You said there was going to be a home for us. You said it was going to be a good place, and that we could be there forever, and what has happened? We are slaves We are dying. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And God remembers his promise and he sends Moses. And Moses and Pharaoh kind of go back and forth. And God sends plagues to strike the people of Egypt so that Moses will finally say, fine, just go. It's not worth it. But he's very hard-hearted. He's very hard-headed. It takes a long time. They have to get all the way to plague number 10, which is the worst one of all. I mean, having like too many frogs around, that's, I mean, gross, but it's not that bad. But then having like, you know, boils and lice and sun, no sun of darkness and the waters turned to, this are some weird creatures. But it's this last one. The last plague is death. The angel of death coming into every household and claiming the life of the firstborn son. God has Moses command his people, you are going to run tonight. So you need to eat quickly. You're going to have a lamb. You're going to roast him. You're going to have bread. No time to let it rise. It will stay flat. But you're going to take the blood of that lamb. You're going to put it on the doorpost of your home. And when the angel of death comes tonight, when he sees the blood of the lamb, he will pass over that household and go into the next. Whoever is under the blood of the lamb will be safe and they will live. So if you've never understood Passover, that's, I mean, literally, it's just passing over. Death will pass over your house, your home, your family. And so through that last plague, off they go, the children of Israel, and the Red Sea parts, and they go through, and they start towards the promised land. And, I mean, it's going to take them 40 years, but that's a different story. But that miracle of God was so influential, it was so formative, it was so powerful, that God says, I want you to tell your children about it every single year. Around this time of year, this will be your most solemn festival and feast, and you are going to reenact this specialized meal, and you're going to teach your children the scriptures, and everyone will know, from the youngest to the oldest, what the Lord has done for you. Not just the people a long time ago, what the Lord has done for you. And that's Passover. And even now, people remember it year after year after year. And this service really comes from that. What we do this morning, why we can say Happy Easter and Alleluia and ring a bell and eat some chocolate and have some flowers, it comes from this. It comes from Jesus on the night before he was betrayed. There in the upper room with his disciples, his closest friends, having the Last Supper. Jesus, who is celebrating the same Passover meal that Jews for generations have done, but this time he says, you know the bread that we always eat that's so flat, I'm going to break it before I give it out? That's going to be like my body, which will be broken tomorrow. The cup, you know how we drink from the cup? Well, he said, this cup is going to be filled with my blood, because tomorrow my blood will be shed. But this will be a new covenant to you, just as God made a covenant with the children of Israel through my own blood. The blood of God's Passover lamb. You see how this is connecting there on the cross? The body of Christ broken, the blood of Christ shed, and you put the blood of Christ over the entrance to your home. Death passes over. You live. You don't die, you live. You and your family. Live, and it's amazing, and it's miraculous. That is why Easter and Passover are so interconnected, and because Passover has to do with the moons and the season and the darkness and the spring and all that kind of stuff, Easter moves around with it. But that's why at that early service we can say, Christ our Lord, the true Paschal Lamb, with the feast of Passover paid for us the debt of Adam's sin, by his blood deliver your faithful people, that this is the day when you brought our fathers, the children of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt, led them to the Red Sea on dry land. This is the day when all who believe in Christ are delivered from the gloom of sin, are restored to grace and holiness of life. This is the night when Christ broke the bonds of death and hell and rose victorious from the grave. How wonderful and beyond our understanding, O God, is your mercy and your loving kindness to us, that to redeem a slave, you gave a son. How holy is this day when wickedness is put to flight, sin is washed away, restores innocence to the fallen, joy to those who mourn. It casts out pride and hatred, brings peace and concord. How blessed is this day when earth and heaven are joined and man is reconciled to God. And that's why we're ringing bells. And that's why we're decorating with flowers and saying hallelujah. That is why there will be eggs and chocolate and brunch after the fact. That to redeem us slaves, God sends a son. And through the blood of that Passover lamb, death of the Passover is just for one night. But all of those will be under the blood of Christ the Lamb. Death will pass over us forever and forever and forever. Amen. That's worth ringing some bells. Well, it just so happened, like I said, that Passover and Easter, they're connected, and Passover is moving with the moon, and Easter then just so happens to be on April 1st, April Fool's Day. There's no really clear understanding about the origins of April Fool's Day. Scholars are, it's sort of still up for debate. The best known reason, and the one that a lot of people might be aware of, is that in the late 16th century, Europe was switching over from one calendar to the other, from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar. Remember when we did that? You better. Okay. So, anyways, 16th century, and they switch over from one calendar to the next because one's more accurate in leap years, leap days, and all that kind of stuff. Well, when in France they switched over from the Julian to the Gregorian, it shifted when New Year's Day was. And New Year's Day was a big celebration. It lasted all week long. So it had been at the end of March. But now, after they shifted the calendar, it's back to January 1st. But not everybody got the message. It was the 16th century, after all. And even though word was trying to be spread, you couldn't tweet it. You couldn't pin it to the top of your Pinterest. You couldn't do a Facebook post or update, so people didn't hear about it, or they didn't know about it, or they forgot completely about it. And it got to be the end of April, the end of March. It came to be the 1st of April, and they started saying, Happy New Year! And everybody else was like, you missed it by that much. Like, 4 months. And so those people became known as April Fools because they missed the memo and they started celebrating at the wrong time. And if that's the reason for April Fool's Day, or if it's not the reason for April Fool's Day, it's at least a very well-known explanation for why we would, kind of play tricks on each other, or why we would have these old pranks or something like that, like, not being able to let like fire burn and melting a table, all that sort of nice stuff. But with its convergence between April Fool's Day and Easter for the first time, I think in my lifetime, it had me thinking a little bit differently about Easter, about the gospel message, about preaching this morning. Now, it's not an original thought. There's probably going to be preachers all over who are going to be preaching on it. And it was God's greatest prank. You thought he was dead, but he's alive! Gotcha! I'm not really going to go in that direction with this. Because A, he really was dead. That's kind of at the heart of the gospel. Because if he wasn't dead, then the debt of sin is not paid, and God's not particularly trustworthy because he's like, oh, I'm dead. Wink. Not really. I don't think that's really at the heart of the gospel message here, that God is somehow tricking us. So instead, I want to point out something that I think is also significant about the convergence of April Fool's Day and Easter. And that is the principle of comedy. Classical drama had basically two types. The ancient Greeks, as they're inventing the concept of the theater, you've got comedies and you've got tragedies. Comedies and tragedies. And if you've ever seen the theater, like the masks, and one's very sad, that represents what? Tragedy. And then the other mask is Barry, and that represents Tommy. Yeah. And so basically between those two, you kind of run the gamut of every sort of drama. Is it funny or is it sad? And that kind of covers all your bases when you think about human life. So there were some rules about the concept of classical drama and how you could distinguish between comedy and tragedy. If you've ever read like some really old comedies, these are what you would refer to as knee slappers. Their sense of comedy was maybe a little different. And it really meant about the flow of the story. It meant about the drama. So, you see, in a tragedy, the story would be about someone who is very heroic, someone who is super important, someone who had amazing abilities, maybe even someone who was supernatural. They faced obstacles. They appeared to overcome them, but in the end, they failed. At the end of a tragedy, the protagonist, the main character, he dies. You follow? So when you think of the gospel story, when you think of the story of Jesus, you might hear the message and think, aha, it's a tragedy. Okay? So heroic, Jesus heroic, Jesus very powerful, Jesus supernatural. Boy, this has got to be a tragedy. Uh-oh, that's sad because I know how tragedies end. And he faces obstacles. Jesus faced obstacles? Yeah, and we could talk about, you know, the obstacles he faces with the religious authorities, or we could talk about the obstacles he faces with humanity and sin, the ministry of reconciliation, to bring us back to God because we've been estranged from him, because we're estranged from each other. Okay, and it looks like he's going to do it because Jesus is preaching and teaching. There's these amazing miracles. And then, oh no, he fails. At the end of a tragedy, the protagonist dies because there's a cross. Is the gospel, is the life of Jesus a tragedy? And the answer is actually no. The gospel is a comedy. Do you know that? No? I mean, maybe. But it's a comedy. The comedy was not about heroic people. The comedy was about ordinary people. Everyday people. Normal humanity. They too would face obstacles. And they would seemingly fail at the obstacle. But right at their moment of where they have failed utterly, in a comedy, the failure would reverse. And they would be triumphant. And in a comedy, the protagonist lives. Those are the major distinctions. It's not about, you know, the belly laughs or about the tears, so much as, does the protagonist live or die? At the end of a story, if the protagonist is dead, it's a tragedy. If he lives, it's a comedy. Do you follow the distinction here? If it sounds weird to say the gospel is a comedy, understand that in these very technical terms, you have to look at the story, for in the story we have, yes, heroic, and yes, supernatural, the divine Son of God, but also fully ordinary, completely human, born of the Virgin Mary with our own human flesh, to experience life just like we do, hardship just like we do, suffering and sickness and heartache just like we do. Overcoming obstacles, and at the moment of utter failure, at the moment of the cross, at the moment of death, where you think the story is done and the protagonist is gone, that's when the plot reverses. The gospel is a comedy because the protagonist, the hero, Jesus, at the end of the story, he's alive. Follow? So on April Fool's Day, we need to be thinking, I believe, in terms of comedy. The gospel is a comedy, like our lives are a comedy. You maybe came across it in your school or whatever, but Dante's great work from the Renaissance, The Divine Comedy. It's three books, it's Italian, and it's super long. But, you know, the first book, Inferno. Anybody ever read Dante's Inferno when you were in high school? Inferno, Purgatorio, and Paradiso. So he goes on this like guided tour of hell, and then he goes on a guided tour of purgatory, and then he goes on a guided tour of heaven. Why is that a comedy? If that's ever seemed like a weird title to you, like, I mean, is Dante really funny? What's the difference between comedy and tragedy? Tragedy, the protagonist dies, and a comedy, the protagonist lives. He lives at the end of this, but now with the message of the heart of God and what it means to be in the presence of God, to see God face to face, the one whose love moves the heavens and the earth. In our own lives, in the grace of Christ, we're not tragedies. Our own lives are comedies. They can feel tragic. They can feel hard. Our lives can be filled with sorrow and pain. It's a hazard of the occupation, but I've buried more people than I can count. And I miss them, and it hurts every time. But each of us have felt that sort of sorrow, I imagine. That life is not right and life is not perfect. And sometimes we are not right and we are not perfect. And though we want things to be better, we want things to be right, no matter how hard we try, we either manage to screw it up, or even if we get things just right, it still falls and fails. People still get hurt and sick. People we love, they grow old. Things that we try to accomplish sometimes work and sometimes don't. We have hopes and we have dreams, and sometimes they just don't come about. And we can feel in this mortal life that the obstacles that we are facing, we just won't be able to overcome them. They will overcome us. And it feels like you're paycheck to paycheck, or it feels like you can't seem to catch a break, or it feels like, when I was younger, I thought my life would work out one way, and now that I'm a little older, my life is working out completely differently, and I just don't know, and I just don't understand, and it feels kind of tragic. One day I will be old and sick, or one day I will get hurt, or one day something will claim me, and my body will die. And that is very, very tragic. Except for the mercy of Christ, except through his death and resurrection, through the cross and through Easter morning, where we say the Lord is risen indeed, that means the tragedy has been turned around into a comedy. The death is not the end. The protagonist of the gospel, like the protagonist of your own life, doesn't die at the end of the story, but will live. Because Christ has conquered the grave, because Christ has beaten sin and death, those who are under the blood of the Lamb, death passes over, and even from your own mortal grave, it's not the end of your story. There's still more to be written, and the more that will be written will start with your resurrection, will start with your life, and will bring you back in fellowship with God and with each other forever and forever and forever. Amen. Our lives are no longer tragedies. They are comedies. Try that next time things aren't going your way. Try that the next time things just seem to be overwhelming. Try that the next time where you look at life and you see the hurt and the heartache out there, you feel the hurt and the heartache in here. And as tragic as life in this world might seem, remember that thanks to Christ, it's no longer a tragedy. Life is a comedy. Whether you are laughing or crying, it doesn't matter, because in the end, through the mercy of Christ, you live. Might not be funny, but it's true. It's a gift, and it's a grace, and it is a miracle. And it is why we will not be overwhelmed by sorrow in this life or in the life to come. For even when we are at our lowest, it's not the end. And even when we are at our most broken, the story's not done yet. And even when it feels like we are so far behind and nothing has worked out, and we must be at the end of the page, flip another, where there are chapters still left to be written. This world and your life, through the mercy of God, is not a tragedy. It is a comedy. Because thanks to Christ, in the end, you do not die. Thanks to Christ, in the end, you live. For the Lord is risen indeed.